Well, good morning. How are we doing? Doing good? Great to see a full house today. If it's your first time here, welcome. And if it's not, we're also glad you're here too. That's great. Also want to say a special welcome to all of our locations as well as online and on television. We're glad you're tuning in today. Man, what a great day. If you don't know, my name is Jason Solomon. I serve here as executive pastor, and today is my final day on staff after 4 years. And so I have the pleasure and honor to greet you and share with you today before God ushers me away to a new adventure. The good news is I'm still part of the Fountain Springs family, but today is a little bit bittersweet. So if I get emotional, I think I'm doing okay. Last service, I was kind of a wreck, but I think we're okay this service. There might be video. Just to let you know, all my kids were in town at one time. When your kids get older, they kind of disperse, you know. I have one in college, one went off in the service, and so they all came, and so they were all here for like the first time hearing me preach on my final day at Fountain Springs before my life is about to change dramatically, and so I kind of got a little emotional last service, but so if I have any remnants of that, please forgive me. Some of that is just because I love this church. What a great community we have, I have to tell people it's the best job I've ever had with the best people, just really amazing. And so you should know you have amazing pastors here. The people that work here are very dedicated, but really a church is more than your staff. The church is the people of God, and that's what I'm grateful to be a part of. So I'll still come here to worship next weekend, but don't come to me with any problems with the church, at least. With the church. Well, So listen, we're kicking off a new series today. This is kind of exciting. This is cool right here, this little throne. We're kicking off a series called Kings of Old. We are looking at leadership lessons from biblical kings, both things that were extraordinary and things that are not so good. And so it's interesting that we're kicking this series off in the shadows of Independence Day. It's actually very appropriate because America does not have a king. America's founded on a declaration of we the people. And in fact, in South Dakota, we have an awesome state motto that says, under God, the people rule. And so, for better or for worse, our leaders and representatives that we elect are often a reflection of us, the people. And so today, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the life of King David. And to kick us off, we're going to begin with a proverb from his son, King Solomon. And the proverb is this, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, this is as true now as it was then. We live in a culture that is filled with confusion and chaos. Would you agree? We call evil good and good evil. We call right wrong and wrong right. We call light darkness and darkness light. It's been said that politics is downstream from culture. That might be true, but I think this is also true. Culture is downstream from faith. We are reflecting, as a culture, who and what we worship. So if we're ever going to be a nation that we're called to be, we not only need righteous leaders, we need to be righteous people. And so that's where we're at today. So to kick it off, you know, imagine that you have your final words to share with your loved ones. What would you say? It was interesting. I decided to kind of go back and look at some famous last words from some notable figures in history. I thought I'd share them with you. Bach says, "Don't cry for me, for I go where music is born." That's beautiful. Yeah. Da Vinci says, "I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Wow, he's really hard on himself. But Churchill, "I'm bored with it all." And Steve Jobs, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." That's makes you wonder what he was seeing or experiencing at that moment. But with your final words, I imagine besides sharing your love for your family, you would probably share what was of utmost importance. And to give you a sneak peek, after the last service, I had my whole family here. So we went to the back. I'm in tears. And I just said the things that I wanted to make sure they all knew, because my son and daughter-in-law were literally hitting the interstate from here to travel to Tennessee. And but I had them all together. They just heard me preach. And I had that, so I kind of took that moment through tears. So if I'm puffy, it's the ice cream, yes, but it's also the tears. But this is the scene that we enter today. King David is giving his final words, his final instructions to his son Solomon. And here we discover what it really means to live righteously and what really matters. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to unpack this scripture together. Lots of scripture today, so let's rock and roll. Cool beans? All right. Verse 1, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So we're going to go through this verse by verse. We're going to go back to this passage or this piece of scripture. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Now, what King David is saying here to Solomon is that in order to lead righteously, you have to be strong and courageous. Now, we've seen examples of this before in the scripture. It's all over the place. One place is Joshua 1:9. It might be some of your favorite verses. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, here's the deal. To live righteously as Christians requires a warrior mindset, to be strong and courageous. That's a mindset that you have to get into as believers, is that that's what it's going to take to live righteously, because it's not always easy. Now, that's important because King David is saying things won't be easy, and nothing worthwhile ever is. I love this proverb. One of my favorite verses from Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, when you think of Christians, do you often think of lions? You think of that boldness like a lion. You see what that says there? The wicked flee when no one pursues. That's cowardice. Doesn't take much for them to run. But the righteous, because they have something worth living for, are bold as a lion. That should be what describes all of us. That's why I love lions. I love this image right here. Is what you're living for worth fighting for? What are you standing for, and what are you standing against? That's a question we all must ask. We have to have that strength and courage, because if we're going to live righteously, we have to be strong, brave, and bold. Why? Well, great advances often follow great adversity. And this is, take heart with this, that if you're going through difficult times, you're going through adversity, you need to know, biblically speaking, and I can just tell you in my own life, that often those great advances follow great adversity. That is an encouragement, because if you're going to live righteously, you're going to have to get used to the wind in your face. You're going to meet resistance. But here's the deal. You know how kites need wind to rise? So do you and I. God uses that wind to help us become who he's called us to be. In fact, Proverbs 24:16 says this, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Notice right here that it doesn't say the righteous won't fall. They won't just fall once or twice, seven times. Thankfully, people like me, I fall all the time. But you rise again. That's what it means to live righteously. To live and lead righteously does not mean you won't get knocked down. Some of you, you're knocked down right now. Some of you have been knocked down, and some of you will be knocked down. That is going to happen, rest assured. But the righteous get back up. And it sounds cliche because we hear it in sports and everything all the time, but this was written thousands of years ago. That's biblical concepts. That though you will fall, you will get back up. That's what it means to live righteously. And King David knows this from personal experience. So we're going to unpack his life together. We're going to start with David the faithful. Now, if you don't know much about King David, he was called a man after God's own heart. We know that he was a shepherd, a musician, a warrior, and a king. He fought lions and bears and giants and armies. That'd be quite the Twitter bio, by the way. I should change mine, except it wouldn't be true, so I guess. But he knew tremendous fame. He had songs written about him. He served his predecessor, King Saul, faithfully, but King Saul sought his life because he grew jealous of him because of how much his fame overshadowed his own. He wrote about half of the book of Psalms, which is pretty powerful. He became king and united the kingdom of Israel and Judah. He reigned for 40 years, and the people prospered under his leadership. Even more, he had a promise that his throne would be established forever, that the Messiah would come through his family line. That's pretty powerful. He was called and equipped not because of his greatness, though. He was called and equipped because of the greatness of God. He saw great heights and great depths. And now, in his final instructions, King David is passing along to his son Solomon what is of utmost importance. And we're going to return to that 2 Kings passage, or excuse me, 1 Kings 2 passage. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. To live righteously means we need to know what's right. Because here's the deal. We all base our lives on a standard, but the question is this: by what standard? That's the question. King David is sharing to his son, Solomon, the roots from which we grow, that God's way is found in God's word. That's the standard. That's the standard he holds himself to. That's the standard as a leader he's supposed to shepherd the people with. And that's the standard that he's passing along to his son, that God's way is found in God's word, because God made it very clear. He gave us 10 commandments with things that thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. Even Jesus simplified and summarized it for us with a great commandment. Very simply says, we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not unclear. God has been very clear. The standard is very clear, and that's what David is passing along to his son, and by virtue of that, to his successor and the people of Israel. Now, King David is saying to Solomon, keep the charge, walk in his ways as written. Our job is to listen to God and do what he says. This is the way of righteousness. Righteousness leads to prosperity. Unrighteousness leads to destruction. And this is something King David had to learn the hard way. So let's talk about David the Fallen. Like all of us, King David was complicated, imperfect, flawed, and he messed up big time. 2 Samuel 11 and 12 spells this out in more detail, but I'll give you a brief summary of one of his most notable, unfortunate series of events that he created. David was a great warrior. He won many battles. But this one time, he decided not to go to battle with his people. He stayed back at his palace in Jerusalem and was chilling out one afternoon on his roof. And from his roof, he looks around and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And what does he do? He's king. He has her called over to his palace. And he sleeps with her and gets her pregnant. She finds out that she is pregnant, gets word to King David, and now he's like, uh-oh, I'm going to get caught. Because her husband, Uriah, was off to battle fighting for his king and his people. So King David, to cover up the scandal, decides, well, here's what I'll do. I'll bring Uriah back from the battlefield. He will sleep with his wife, and everybody will think that she bore his son or daughter. So he calls Uriah back. Uriah comes back and gives kind of Uriah that permission to be with his wife, but he finds out Uriah chose not to go home, not to sleep with his wife, because he was a man of honor, and he didn't feel like it was right, both to the Lord and to the others serving in the army, that he would get to go home and sleep with his wife while everybody else is fighting the battle, so he doesn't do it. And King David finds out about this. He's like, uh-oh, my plan failed. So to cover that up, he goes to another scheme, and that scheme is to send Uriah back to the battlefield, and he sends this instruction to his commanders. He says, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die. That's 2 Samuel 11:15. King David attempted to try to make things better for himself, but he would bear terrible consequences. Uriah did die and did get killed. So not only has he lied in covering up a scandal, he has committed adultery, and now he is guilty of murder. And later on, King David, to make things right, would marry Bathsheba, and they would have that child that she was pregnant with, and the consequences of his sin was he would lose that child, and it was devastating. And here's where it says, 2 Samuel 11:27 says, "And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." But then God uses the prophet Nathan to confront King David in 2 Samuel 12. And that's where we have up here on the screen. I'll read it to you. Nathan's confronting David, but he's going to tell David a little hypothetical here to start with. "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Well, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, 'Well, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he has no pity.'" We're going to pause here for a second. So Prophet Nathan is telling this hypothetical to King David, and King David is outraged. The injustice. Can you believe that somebody would do such a thing? What a terrible thing to do. We must make this right. It's so funny how we get so self-righteous about other people's behavior, yet don't look at our own. Well, God's going to use Nathan to confront King David. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And we're going to pause there for a second. This judgment from Nathan upon David is correct. When we sin, we deserve what we get. David deserved to have this response from the Lord, that the blessing and favor that he has known, the prosperity that his people have experienced because of his righteousness, he has brought it all down, and he deserves whatever's coming. But we're going to continue on in this passage. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin and shall not die." So this is interesting, because you're seeing righteous judgment on the Lord's part, but David has a choice. He is confronted with a choice. How will he respond? Well, will he rationalize his sins, or will he repent of his sins? In that time, it would have been normal or even acceptable for a king to take whatever and whomever he liked. That's part of being a king. Neighboring countries with kings and rulers would have thought nothing of it. That's just what you do. Nobody would have even blamed it. You could have just done it by his authority, because that's what everybody else does. Again, most kings wouldn't have given it a second thought. But David did not have that choice. God did not allow it. He didn't allow his conscience to get off the hook. And I'm going to pause here for a second. Have you ever been in a situation where there's something that's acceptable to the people around you that you could do and nobody would really care, but you knew it was wrong? That hesitation that you might feel is good news, because that means God's at work in your life. There's a lot of things that people will do that as believers, we know we shouldn't, so we have this hesitation, and that's a gift. But some of us do what we knew we shouldn't have done, but we did it anyways. After the fact, whatever it may be, we feel a conviction, like, I shouldn't have done that, and you don't want people to know about it. And that conviction, by the way, is good news to you, because that conviction is also evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. So if you've ever been in those situations that it might be okay with the people around you, and even the things that you did that you do you shouldn't have done, and you have that hesitation or that conviction, let that encourage you and I that there's something there, that God is at work in you. So if you've ever experienced that and you wonder, yeah, does God know? Does God care? Is God here? When you have that hesitation and that conviction, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is speaking on your heart. And you and I should be very grateful for that. That's a father warning his children, don't go there. And if you went there, it's a father telling his children, learn the lesson and don't go there again. That's good news for me. I hope that's good news for you, because the fact that God won't let our conscience off the hook is proof that he loves us and he wants better for us. And if you find yourself living in this tension, I would say be grateful, because God's at work in you. Because the alternative would be that God would just give you up to your desire and let you do whatever you want. But what he knows, if he does that, it might be easier for you, but you will destroy yourself and others. So the worst thing that could happen is that God would let you and you wouldn't have a second thought about it. But the fact that you do is God's love for you and for me. You see, two things can be true at the same time. I learned this in high school, or actually middle school. One week, I would listen to Boyz II Men, like hip-hop and things. The next week would be Garth Brooks, that dress up like a cowboy. And then the next week, it'd be my grunge phase, and it'd be like Nirvana or something. And then the next week, I'd have to go hard rock, you know, with like heavy metal. And then secretly, I'm listening to Huey Lewis in the news or whatever. So, you know, but you realize, and you thought you had to like dress for the music that you liked, but you're trying to figure out like there's these cliques and stuff. And I realized like one day, like, so I can like everything that I like. You can like both rock and country, for example. Yeah, it turns out you can. So I was like, okay, good. Well, that's helpful for me, because sometimes what happens, we live in a world that says, oh, people are mostly good. People are mostly good. Or you have other people like, people are jacked up and evil. Which one is true? Well, I think two things can be true at the same time. God's word tells us that each of us are created in the image of God. That means you have value, worth, and potential. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you look like. I don't care if you have a big nose like me or a small nose like me, or like my wife, or you're tall or short or whatever. I don't really care. You are a child of God. Everybody you encounter is a child of God. Thus, they all have value and created equal. That's true. What's also true is you are born a sinner. You are messed up and jacked up, and you need God. You are not perfect. That is also true, that we are capable of great sin. And we see this in the life of King David, because when you know that you're created in God's image, but that you're also born a fallen sinner, you realize something. You can pursue righteousness and yet still be imperfect, and that's what we see with David. Imagine the conviction David felt in this moment when he was confronted by Nathan. He's confronted with his sin, and David is heartbroken. We see that in this passage that we just had. But he wrote a psalm out of his brokenness, and this is really a powerful psalm, and I thought I'd share it with you today, because his leadership is a powerful example to us all, that when he was confronted, what would he do? Well, Psalm 51, I'm going to read this to you. If you've messed up at any point in your life and you're wanting to find words to cry out to God with because you just don't have the words except I'm sorry and please forgive me, which is great, but these words are powerful. Psalm 51 says to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in with Bathsheba. So this is very straight up what it was about. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, by the way, that didn't mean that he was conceived in sin, just meant that he's born a flawed human being. Verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth would declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is where we come to David the Forgiven. In this psalm, we read a genuine confession of guilt and brokenness and an authentic plea for God's grace and forgiveness. King David blew it big time. He not only sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, and the people of God that he's supposed to lead, he sinned against Almighty God himself. And most of all, how does he know that he sinned? Because God's word tells him. The standard was God's word, and David comparing himself to what God said not to do, such as the Ten Commandments, he knew he was wrong. That is so important for us because David broke a lot of commandments here. But he goes back to, how do we know what's light and dark, good and evil, right and wrong? God made it very clear. Let me say this. This is why we have to spend time in God's word. Every day, you know a lot of stuff, maybe. Maybe you don't even understand everything you read. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to wonder, God, why aren't you speaking to me? And he's going to be like, here's some stuff. Make it very clear. And if you don't know where to start, read a chapter a day. A chapter a day. That's a challenge for you because I think God will meet you there. I know he will meet you there. He's met me there many times when I needed to hear from him. And I look, and it may not be what I wanted to hear, but it might have been what I needed to hear. Or it might have sent me on a rabbit trail that I didn't know I was going to need to go on. But that's where he found me. And that's what David is pleading for here is because he knows he blew it and he calls out for forgiveness. In this psalm that we read in Psalm 51, we don't see a proud and mighty king. We see a humble and broken man repenting of what he's done and who he has become. So what is repentance? Let's talk about that word. Repentance is literally the act of changing one's mind and as a result, the direction. When you change your mind, your heart will change and you go a different direction. That's what it means to repent. It's more than feeling bad about what we've done, which is part of the process as we've seen here, but it's more than that. It's an about face. Anybody ever served in the military here? Do you know your about face, you know, when you're standing at attention and then you do whoop, go the other way? That's pretty good. I still got it. might have twisted an ankle there, but it's an about face that you're going the wrong way towards sin and self-destruction, and God is calling you back to him. That's what repentance. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. That's repentance. Change of mind that way. Okay, and how do we know that way? Well, this is true north. In a world of confusion and chaos, this is true north. That's how you know. God, through his word, by the power of his Holy Spirit, calls us back the right way. And David, through this prayer, has rerouted his trajectory from evil and back to God. Now, David would later marry Bathsheba and have another son. They lost their first son, and it was tragic and heartbreaking. You can read those details. But they did get married and have another son, and that son's name would be Solomon. God would even turn our biggest mess and bring a blessing out of it, because that's what God does. David experienced amazing grace. Have you? See, we don't know how amazing grace is until we realize how serious our sins are. And I think that's always important, because I love singing about amazing grace. But for me to get there, to understand, I even have it on my arm here. Yeah, I'm that guy. I got grace written on my arm. That's not my grandma. I would have mama. But grace, the reason I have it on my arm is not just for your benefit, which I'm preaching with you today to share. It's a reminder to me that there was a cost. But thank God for his grace in my life. Like David, our sins are great, but our Savior is greater. King David's example here of confession, repentance, and restoration is a powerful example to the people of God as well as to us today. In fact, he prays a blessing in this for his people after he has poured his heart out, because he knows that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. That's why he said, do good to Zion, build up their walls, protect them. He's a king. He is knowing that his sin, his righteousness or unrighteousness will reflect on the people of God, because that's what happens when you're a leader. If you're a parent, somebody's watching you. If you're in a workplace, I guarantee you, somebody's watching you. If you are at school or just living your life, you need to know that you are a leader. We are people. And as a believer, we are an example. We're called to be a light. So we have to know that our lives will reflect and will have impact to the people around us, for better or for worse. For me, that's very weighty. But I take comfort in knowing who God is and that he will see us through that. Later, when King Solomon was going to complete and dedicate the temple, the Lord shared what was needed for the healing and restoration of God's people. So Solomon had shared this during this time, this 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That was true then. This is true now. This is the way. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Men are greatly terrified at the multitude of their sins, but here is a comfort. Our God has a multitude of mercies. If our sins be in a number as the hairs of our head, God's mercies are as the stars of heaven. Two things can be true at the same time. Your sin is great and your God is greater. Our only hope is Jesus, which takes us back to David's final words to Solomon in that final passage here, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. God made a promise to David that his throne would be established forever. That means our Messiah, our Redeemer, would come from the line of David. You see, it was always about Jesus. The whole scripture, by the way, all points to Jesus. You want to unlock everything in the scripture? How does it point to Jesus? You want to unlock the purpose of your life? How does it point to Jesus? That's what it's about. So in Jeremiah, the prophet says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. You see, Jesus is that righteous branch of David. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Like King David, we are incapable of rescuing and redeeming ourselves, but thankfully, God made a way through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That righteousness theme that we're talking about today is through everything. You have righteousness. How do you know what's right and wrong, right? How do you know what's righteous and unrighteous? God tells us when we are unrighteous, how do we get righteous? We repent. We turn away. How did God make the way? He didn't just say, Jesus will make righteousness for you. He said, Jesus will be your righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness and my righteousness. That means he made him who knew no sin to be sin. On the cross, Jesus died for our sins in our place because of his great love for us. Quite literally, that means Jesus took the wrath of God from all the stuff that we've done, all the things that we should have done, all the things done to us. He took it all. He put it on himself and became that sin, became that vulgar, that disgusting, that repulsive to the Lord. He took that on. He took all the grossness. He became sin. He took it all, and he died. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, Jesus rose again, conquering death, defeating sin, and giving us life everlasting. Sin has no power because of what Jesus has done for us. So listen, Jesus gave it all for us, so why not go all in for him? You are not called to live halfway, neither am I. We are called to go all in for him. So here's my prayer for you. I pray that you would love God and love people and live free. I pray that you would experience, not just know, but experience amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see how that song would mean so much more when you know that how much Jesus actually saved you from? Because he is the hero of the story. He is the point. And if these were my final words to you, as it is on staff, hopefully not forever, I tell you, it's all about Jesus. It always has been. It always will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy that we have to live for you, to serve you. God, what an honor it is to be with my friends here today. Not so much just coming down from the mountain of truth, but standing in the shadow of it, that your goodness and your graciousness reigns. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying for it all. Thank you for giving us life everlasting. Thank you for calling us, though, not just to rest in that, but to live for it, that you called us to become more like you and to reflect more of your goodness to others. God, for folks here who may not know you, I pray, God, that your spirit would come into their lives, invade their hearts. Don't let them off the hook. Instead, may they surrender to you and find the peace, hope, love, and joy that we all get to experience. For those who are down on their luck, who've fallen down, God, give them the strength to get back up. And God, I pray a special blessing for my friends and family here at Fountain Springs Church. Thank you for the impact they have on our community. I pray they'll continue to do so. I pray all churches in this community would rise up, that God, you would bring a renewal and a restoration to this community, that you would forgive our sins and heal our land, that you would bring righteousness in Rapid City. God, I pray for safety for Rapid City. I pray for prosperity for Rapid City, and I pray for good things, but we know all that comes through righteousness. So God, would you heal hearts? Would you strengthen families? Would you provide purpose? And would you work through each and every one of us, near and far, to make this community be the best place possible? We love you. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.